You are listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. Though located in the heart of the Silicon Valley, you will hear fervent, old-fashioned revival preaching from the pulpit of North Valley Baptist Church. It is our desire that you will be helped by this gospel message.
Mark chapter 2 tonight, Mark chapter number 2, if you would, turn there please, and it's a privilege to be able to preach tonight, and I'm thankful for the opportunity, and it is a great privilege to be part of this church. I love North Valley Baptist Church and the influence that it's had in my life, and I'm thankful that we have the privilege to serve with Pastor and Mrs. Treiber. They have invested so much into my wife and me. And for these many, many years, we've been able to serve here alongside them. And it's, to me, an honor and the greatest privilege of my life. And then to serve with the people of North Valley Baptist Church, it is just such an honor. We love the people of this church. And to serve alongside you is just such a highlight. And I hope the message will be a help to you as it has been to me. We'll read Mark chapter number 2. I want to read verses 1 through 12. You stay seated if you would. But if you'd help me read, it'd be a blessing. I'll read verse 1, you read verse 2, and we'll go on that way till we hit verse 12. Mark chapter number 2, beginning in verse 1. And again, he entered into Capernaum, and after some days, it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?
And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were reasoning within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts?
Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? I say it unto thee, arise and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house.
And immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw him on this fashion.
I grew up in a great home. In my estimation, it was the best home. It was a Christian home. And consequently, we grew up going to church every time the doors were open. I'm so thankful for that privilege that I had. In a day when self-driving cars had not yet been developed, I think we might have just had one. Our car, every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, it would turn on. It would back out of the driveway. It would turn off Evergreen Lane, up the hill, down onto the highway, exit 64. It never missed it. It went under the overpass, up the hill, and into the church parking lot. I never missed church growing up. And because of that, I heard this Bible story taught so many times. It's a story that, as we read it, you're familiar with it. It is a captivating story. It's a memorable story. It's a life-changing story. And tonight I want to highlight this particular passage, and more specifically, I want to draw all of our attention to several characters that are found here in the story. Though these people are not mentioned by name, they play a pivotal role, a vital role in the story. Jesus himself in the story watched and he observed their actions. He was impressed by what he saw. In fact, in the three gospels that this story is mentioned, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, In all three accounts, the writer mentions that Jesus specifically observed their actions. And so tonight I want to watch these men, these people in the shadows, and I want to draw some observations from their lives that I believe could empower us to make a greater difference in our city, in our county, in our state, and in our world. Let's pray. God, I pray that you'd help me as I deliver this truth, that God, it would resonate in our hearts and impact us to live better for thee is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. As this story begins, we see that it revolves around Jesus. And whenever something revolves around Jesus, things are about to pick up.
Amen.
Jesus' earthly ministry was just beginning, and he was gaining fame and notoriety because of his miracle working power. If you turn over with me to Luke chapter number four, this is the passage right before the story that we read just a moment ago. And in Luke 4 verse 40, this is the chapter prior to the story we just read. We see here in verse 40, now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on them, on every one of them, and healed them. Because of his healing power and his work with these people, flocks and droves of people were swarming to Jesus. He leaves the area he is in. He crosses the Sea of Galilee and enters into this small town of Capernaum. Capernaum's a small city, but obviously, because Jesus was there, word spread quickly and a crowd began to arrive. If you go back to Mark 2, where we were a moment ago, the Bible says he began to preach unto them in the house. Now, as we consider who he's preaching to, we have to look at Luke again. In Luke 5:17, the Bible tells us who he's preaching to. It came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. In this crowd, this house that Jesus is gathering in, there is a group of religious leaders that have gathered. The Pharisees were there. And the lawyers and the doctors were there. So we see a religious crowd. We see an affluent crowd had gathered. These men did not come, however, to glean. They came to investigate. They weren't there to learn, but they were seeking to find fault. And let me interject right here that whenever we come to God's house, we're not to come with a critical, analytical, spirit to find fault with the singing, the preaching, the service, but we're here to hear from God. And we should come with a humble and an open heart to receive what he has for us. I can picture these religious people, these lawyers with their notebooks and their pencils, and they're sitting there ready to take notes as Jesus is preaching. But these aren't the kind of sermon notes you would be accustomed to putting in the flyleaf of your Bible. They weren't writing quotes from Jesus in the back page of their Bible. These were people that were seeking to catch Jesus and jot down something that they could use against him. Instead of seeking to be helped, they were seeking to accuse. Now, as this crowd was gathered and Jesus was preaching, outside the house, a larger crowd was beginning to gather. The story is kind of unfolding for us. And in addition to these scholars and religious men, Luke and Matthew tell us that multitudes had gathered. It was beginning to get larger and larger. In Mark 2:2, many were gathered so much that there was no room. This place was packed. It was filled. It was like Walmart on Black Friday. It was like Safeway down the road at 5 o'clock in the evening. It was packed. It's like Costco on Saturday morning. You don't want to go there. It's packed. It's like the anniversary social when the deacon said it was free food. It was full. There were people everywhere. But some distance away, I don't know how far, in a house, we're introduced to a third group. This third group of people was a sick person. We're introduced to a man that was sick with the palsy. In Mark chapter number 2, we see that this man was lame. He could not walk. We don't know much about this third person. We don't know his name. We don't know the length of his illness. We don't really know the severity of how it impacted his life. But the Bible tells us he was sick with a palsy. Now, palsy is a disease of the nervous system. It affects your muscles and it causes a loss of sensation and the loss of the ability to use your body parts. It's a very degenerative disease. It just continues to get worse and worse. There was no cure for this man's disease. As a result of his palsy, he was paralyzed. Now, in the Bible, we know that leprosy is a picture of sin. And as a leper would be deformed and marked by their disease, sin would leave corruption and defilement on a life. Palsy is also a picture of sin, but it pictures the paralysis that sin brings on a life. There was no hope for this man. He was paralyzed, or so it would seem. He was crippled. There was no hope in sight. But then there was a knock on his front door. As this knock rang out in the house and as four people entered, the day was about to change for this man. These four men that entered the house had heard of the miracle-working power of Jesus, and they had a love and a concern for the palsy man. They wanted to see him get help. So they had devised a plan to get the palsy man to Jesus. Now, as a cripple, he could not walk, he could not move, and he was helpless. But these four men cared so much about him, they wanted to bring him to Jesus. They created a stretcher. They created a bed. They moved this paralyzed man onto the bed, and they picked him up. I can see them as four men on the four corners of the bed lifted and began to take steps towards the front door. They had to probably work sideways to get through the door and set him down and reposition to begin to work down the sidewalk. As they began to walk, four men all around this palsied man, they began to head down the city streets. We don't know if it was a block. We don't know if it was two blocks. We don't know if it was a mile or 2 miles. But these men began to carry the palsied man to Jesus. As they got closer to the crowd, the multitude that we spoke about earlier, the noise began to pick up. The people, the traffic began to become more and more evident. And as they were carrying this palsied man, they were a wide load. They were carrying someone that needed special care. They had to be very careful. They got close to the house, but as we saw earlier, there was no room in that house. And so these men that were bringing the palsied man to Jesus were stopped in their tracks. They looked around, and off in the distance, they saw a stairwell to the roof. They figured if they could get to the roof, maybe something could happen. So you can picture with me as they rounded the corner, took the side alley, and went back to the backyard. They got to the stairwell, worked very cautiously up the steps, and set the man down. But as they set him down, there was still no closer to Jesus. As you look at the position they're in, they can't even see Jesus. They're on the roof. But then they devised another plan. And they began to remove plaster and tiling and the grass insulation. And as you picture Jesus preaching and preaching and preaching, all of a sudden you could see some dust begin to fall. And all of a sudden a roof tile shifted over. And then a second shifted over, and the sun began to shine into the room. As the sun rays shone into the room, I'm sure people began to start looking up. They began to wonder, what is happening during this church service? And they looked up, and very soon, the light that had been streaming in was shadowed again. It went dark because as the light was there, all of a sudden a bed began to go into that hole, and down, down, down it came. It reached the floor right in front of Jesus. Quite a disturbance had been made to the service, but the men had been successful. They got the palsied man to Jesus. Now, in all three accounts of this story, the Bible dictates what Jesus' reaction was to these four men. Matthew 9:2 says, "And Jesus, seeing their faith," the four men. Mark 2, "When Jesus saw their faith." Luke 5, "When he saw their faith." When Jesus saw the faith of the four men on the roof, he took action towards this palsied man. Jesus forgave the sin of the palsied man first, and then he proceeded to heal his sickness and his disease. The crowd was amazed. The man stood up, walked out with his bed, and they began to glorify God. The supernatural had just happened. But I back up and say that all of this happened because four men were dedicated to bringing their friend to Jesus. These four men were concerned with the physical need that their friend possessed, but Jesus went far beyond the physical and healed his spiritual need. Forgiveness at salvation is the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performs. For salvation meets the greatest need. Salvation costs the greatest price, it brings the greatest blessing, and it leaves the most lasting results. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away, all things are become new." This palsied man was new. He had been healed by Jesus. So tonight I come to you with a simple question. Based on these four men, and I have to ask our church, I've asked myself this question, who are you bringing to Jesus? And if you're bringing people to Jesus, when's the last time you've done it? Jesus' goal in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." His goal and aim was to seek and save. His desire is that we might have life and have it more abundantly. But Jesus' last command to us as Christians before he left, he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every Christian creature." Tonight, Christ's last command should be our first priority. Yet in many Christians' lives, it's just a sideline. The statistics say that nearly 95% of all church members have never led a soul to Christ. What a sad statistic. I'm sure in this great auditorium that number would be much lower. But our church and our city, our county can be impacted so much if we would simply be bringing people to Jesus. Who am I bringing to Jesus? And who are you bringing to Jesus? And when was the last time we brought someone to Jesus? Let me look at four quick things with you about these four men, and then we'll be done tonight. One, I see their personal effort. Luke 5:18, they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. It was work. It was planning. It was effort to get this palsied man down the neighborhood to the place where Jesus was. And I'm here to tell you tonight that bringing people to Jesus takes personal effort. They carried the man to Jesus. They didn't have an ambulance, a medical transport. They didn't have a stretcher with wheels. They picked him up. They carried him the distance. They opened the roof. They lowered the man into the house. Great effort for one person. But these men were burdened for that one person. I worked as a teenager and an elementary boy in our garden. I worked not because I wanted to, but because I was told to. And we had this garden. It grew great vegetables all summer long. But I'll tell you what, I enjoyed the fruit of my labor. It was great having the cucumbers, the salsa my mom would make, the string beans, all the vegetables were great. But I tell you, it took a lot of work to farm those vegetables, cultivating, planting, weeding, watering, picking the fruit, washing the fruit, and then my mom would cook it. What a blessing. But it was a lot of work to see the fruit of our labor. And soul winning is a lot of work. Reaching people is a lot of work. They had to give themselves to get the man to the Savior. It takes effort to pray and fast that souls might come to Christ. Amen. It takes effort to weep over the lost. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, bringing his sheaves with him. It takes effort, church, to captain a bus, bring boys and girls to the house of God. I look around and see the bus workers of this great church, and it takes personal effort to bring people to Jesus. It takes personal effort to drive a bus and bring boys and girls that never would come to church. It takes effort to go door to door and house to house. Would you give of your time? Would you give of your effort to see people come to Jesus?
Amen.
The harvest truly is plenteous, the Bible says, but the laborers are few. Are you willing to put personal effort into bringing people to Jesus? Second, I see their selfless attitude. These men, they were not in it for themselves. There was no recognition. There was no record of their name in Scripture. There was no visibility. They were up on the roof. They weren't being applauded for bringing the man. There was no award, no honorable mention. No campaign points were given for the bus. They were not doing it for the spotlight or the applause. These men simply desired to get people to Jesus. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Reaching people is not about accolades and about personal glory. It's about getting them to the Savior. If we knew the cure for cancer and didn't share it, how cruel would that be? If we knew the way to heal a dreaded disease and didn't share it, how low? One of the marks of the last days is that men will be lovers of their own selves. Christians cannot be so selfish that we hide our light under a bushel and prevent people from knowing the cure, the antidote for sin. I'm here to tell you tonight, we shouldn't be more interested in sleeping in on Saturday than sharing the good news of salvation. We shouldn't be more excited about sports than we are about soul winning. We shouldn't be concerned with being accepted by our coworkers, by our friends, by our neighbors, rather than being an ambassador for Christ. We shouldn't be just looking to sit in the pew. We should be looking to go out into the highways and hedges and bring people to Jesus Christ. If your Christianity is really worth having, it's worth sharing.
Amen.
If you're going to bring people to Jesus, you're going to have to die to self. You're going to have to put forth personal effort. And I'm here to tell you tonight, you're going to have to be persistent in your approach. These men, they didn't allow obstacles. They didn't allow difficulties. They didn't allow no one being home to impact them. They just went the extra mile. And tonight, if we're going to reach people, there's going to be times where we're rejected, we're told no, but God may just use the seed you planted in the heart of the soul to see them come to Christ later on down the road. Canton Baptist Temple was the church that my mom was reached through many years ago. It's in the 10 Largest Sunday Schools book that Pastor often refers to. It was a booming church in the 1960s. My mom was saved there, and visitation was so imperative. Pastor Henniger said that visitation was one of the keys to their success. But he said in his book, in the interview that he had, he said it takes 8 visits, home visits, to get a person to come. One person to come, 8 visits. Then he pastored for many years, and he said, I'm going to amend that number. I think it's more like 12 to 14 visits to get one person to come. 12 to 14 visits to get one person to come. That was 1969, the book was written. How much more do we need to go back and back and back and be persistent that the souls of men be brought to Jesus? Soul winning when no one's home. Soul winning when we're rejected. Soul winning when there's no answer. Tonight I'm asking the question, who are we bringing to Jesus? It's going to take effort. It's going to take some selflessness, and it's going to take some persistence. But each of us are called. We're commanded to go out and to reach people. This isn't an option. I'm thankful that as we look at this story, we can see these men, they received a great reward. After all that effort, after all that labor, after all the work to bring the man to Jesus, they got to see Jesus heal their friend. It was a joy, a rejoicing, a exciting moment. And I'd like to say tonight, bringing one soul to Jesus is the highest achievement possible in a human's life. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. So tonight, the message is simple. Who in this room is going to go out and bring someone to Jesus? It was in Lisbon Heights, many, many years ago, Lisbon Heights. It's a small town. It was mostly dirt roads, but it did have what every town needs, a Baptist church. Lisbon Heights had a Baptist church, and a young mother and her son moved into town. Mrs. Jones invited the mom of the boy, Coistel, to church. And Mrs. Jones said, come, Coistel, bring your son and come to our church this Sunday. And they came that Sunday. Although they were poor, Coistel dressed her son, Jack, and they got ready and left for church. Jack was wearing a white shirt, khaki pants, but he was missing something that would normally be pretty obvious. He was missing his shoes. They walked to the church down the dirt road, and they were by far the poorest at church that day. They were the first to arrive, and as they stepped into the lobby, they just began to wait. And very soon, as they were waiting, a lady entered the room, Miss Bethel. Miss Bethel introduced herself to Coistel and said, Coistel, I'm Miss Bethel. I'm glad to meet you. And who is this? And they met their son, Jack. And Coistel introduced her son to Miss Bethel. Miss Bethel was delighted because Jack was going to be in her class that day. She was the beginner superintendent. She greeted them and introduced herself. And then they walked down the hall, Miss Bethel and Jack, to the classroom. During class that day, Miss Bethel was very kind to Jack, the visitor, introduced him to all the students in the class. She told the students to be very kind to him and to greet him. As she was teaching the lesson that day, she taught her students about the love of Jesus. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? And Miss Bethel taught the students that Jesus had loved them so much, he died for them. It was a wonderful story, but Jack, the visitor, raised his hand, said, Miss Bethel, do you think Jesus loves me even though I don't have shoes? All the children in the room had them, but Jack, he was poor. And she replied, Jack, Jesus loves you. It wasn't that day that Jack got saved, but it was very shortly thereafter that Jack placed his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He was so thankful that Miss Bethel had told him about the love of Jesus. Very soon, Jack grew up, and he began pastoring a church and another church, and Jack Hiles went on to reach thousands for Christ, and his ministry reaches around the world even today with his graduates. But it's all traced back to one lady, Miss Bethel, that brought Jack to Jesus. Tonight, Christian, who are you bringing to Jesus? And if you haven't for a while, when is the last time you've brought someone to Jesus?
Thank you for listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. For more information about our ministry or to find out how to get in contact with us, visit our website at nvbc.org. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.